The Holy Gospel for this first Sunday of Lent is recorded in Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given over to me, and I give it to anybody I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I walked in a desert, and I cried, "Oh God, take me from this place." A voice said, "It is no desert." I cried, "Well, but the sand, the heat, the vacant horizon." A voice said, "It is no desert." That's a Stephen Crane poem that goes through my mind every year, the first week of Lent. Desert. Wilderness, words used to describe the place where Jesus, newly baptized in the Spirit, as you recall, as the Messiah, the chosen one of God, he's led now by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness. Wilderness is a place of solitude and of dangers from wild beasts and threatening weather and threatening voices that you might hear around you and in your head that attempt to throw you off track. At the same time, the Bible tells us that wilderness, desert, is a spiritual place. It's kind of like Sedona in Arizona, if you've been there, in the hills there, which is the spiritual center where you can go, a place to encounter God, especially in the inevitable transitions that happen in all of our lives. Transitions from school years to work years, transitions from one career to another, transitions from marriage to having babies and being responsible for somebody else, transitions from singleness, sometimes transitions from marriage back to singleness, transitions from work to retirement, transitions from independence to having to be taken care of in our old age. We all face transitions in between times, a time between how things used to be and how they're becoming. You know. And not only individuals and families, we experience it here at Lord of Life. We're going through this process called Vision 2020, which is preparation for our 50th anniversary next year in the year 2020. And we're hoping we can celebrate what has been and at the same time move on to what's next. Well, that's what the Israelites were experiencing, wandering around in circles out in the wilderness for 40 years in their transition from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land that God was going to give them. And, you know, it wasn't just that they were being led by a guy who didn't want to ask for directions. You know, thank you. You're the only ones who laughed about that. Okay. The Israelites wandered there because God led them there. Remember this? By a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, to shape them, to refine them into the kind of people God wanted them to be. In our gospel reading today, Jesus was in a time of transition as well, from learning and becoming who he was as the beloved chosen one of God to embarking on this mission that laid before him. And especially in unsettling wilderness times of transition in our lives, things aren't as clear as they once were, you know. Jesus experienced the wilderness that we experience. He found himself in just the right conditions to fall prey to temptation, to the devil's wily ways of deceiving us, lying to us, really, so that we're tempted to make choices that might look good on the outside and may be well-intentioned, good-looking shortcuts sometimes, solutions to the situations we find ourselves in that sometimes get us into even more trouble. And these are the subtle and not so subtle lies that Jesus and we are tempted to believe. There are three of them in this recording. Number one, resources are scarce, so I better do what I can to get mine. In Jesus' case, with his power, the devil says, you know, since you're the Son of God and you're so hungry after 40 days of fasting, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Easy for you. It shows up for us in other ways, like, I got to get ahead. I have to make it happen, you know. And if resources are scarce, we're all in competition just to survive. I got to make it. And that kind of lie about life can lead to a great deal of anxiety and stress and sleepless nights for us. It can lead to, you know, a little, well, just fudge a little bit on my ethics, my business ethics, my practices, just because I got to make it, right? Or it can lead to petty theft, or even to graft and corruption, all of which we can justify, because I got to get mine while the getting is good, right? And Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit, answers back to the devil about that lie with the truth about life in Deuteronomy 8:3. He says this, no, you can't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, while the devil is telling me there isn't enough, I'm told this, God will provide. That's the truth. Even if the stock market volatility scares the bejesus out of you with your retirement funds or investment funds, even if the new tax laws are causing you to pay out thousands of more dollars than last year, yes, it's God, not you, who provides everything you need. And since God is the creator of everything, there's always an abundance. There's always an abundance, even when I can't always see it out there in the wilderness where I am, you know? I'm impressed with people around here who give a 10% of their income. They tithe 10% of their income all the time. Whether their income goes up or down, they just keep giving 10% steadily throughout their lives. Because for them, it's their way of saying to themselves and to God, by giving it away to Lord of Life and other places that need it, I believe that God is going to take care of me. I'm going to trust God. And I trust that God will give me what I need at just the right time and just the right ways, legally and fairly. And some of us memorized these words from Luther's Small Catechism in confirmation years ago. It's the meaning of the first article of the Apostles' Creed about creation. And Luther says, what does it mean? It means this: I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he has given and still preserves for me my body and soul, my eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and the powers of my soul, together with food, clothing, home, family, and all that I need from day to day. And he says, all this God provides out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, without any worthiness or merit on my part. For all of which, he concludes, I am duty-bound to thank and praise, serve and obey God. And then he adds this last line to every one of those: boldly say, this is most certainly true. The second lie that the devil tries to get Jesus caught in and us caught in is to believe that when things are shaky in society, it's all about power and control. You know, that in our often chaotic and dangerous world, if somebody would just take charge, we'd all be the better for it. Now, don't get me wrong. Government, according to Martin Luther too, at its best, is to provide for the common welfare, the public good, to be an agent of God's goodness in the world, providing order and justice and fairness, equity in society. But people in power can fall prey to this lie that if I got the power, I can make it all work the way it's supposed to, right? To the point that every 4 years in this country, we go about looking for the Messiah to save us from all of our ills and elect him president, right? Isn't that what we do? Every time, somebody's going to have all the perfect answers and we'll be taken care of. But all governments can fall prey to the devil's wiles, we're told. All leaders can be corrupted for selfish reasons. Just witness that in the Old Testament. We're reading in the Bible in 90 days these days about all the kings in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And there were some decent kings in there. But time after time, another king's life ends with this is the epitaph of his life. And this king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and went to die and went to be buried with his ancestors. This king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and was buried with his ancestors. One after another. How'd you like that for your epitaph? So Jesus, he's tempted by the devil to just take over the governments of the world, okay? Then it was Rome, and today we could say, Jesus, take over Syria. Jesus, take over Afghanistan. Take over Venezuela, Russia. Take over the United States. And the subtle lie there? It's this belief that government somehow is the answer. And we fall down and worship before the throne of our own political persuasion, our political belief system, and we fight and argue with each other about it as if we were the only ones who had the answer to how to solve things, right? And such chaos and such nastiness in our society because of all that. And isn't that what Hitler believed? Just get the right political system in place, give me charge, and I'll take care of things. Well, look how that ended up, huh? No, the fact is, God is in charge. But even on the family level, we see it time and again. Parents find out painfully how difficult it is to even govern their own families, right? I mean, I know as a parent, sometimes I became absolutely tyrannical out of fear of protecting my kids with the best of intentions like that. I was a marriage and family therapist in Milwaukee years ago, and one day a family came in to see me. Now, Milwaukee has one of the best Olympic skating rinks in the country, so we have a lot of Olympic skaters living there and working out and trying to make the team. Well, this family came in all distressed, with her 16-year-old daughter, and she was on the edge of being right. She was going to be on the Olympic team. She could have done it, and she got pregnant. And her parents were in the room. They were just so distressed. How could you do this to yourself? You've thrown away your future, and you've destroyed us all that we've put into this all those years, and it's all down the tubes. And I finally kicked them out of the session, you know, just to talk to their daughter alone. And I said, so what's the story? What on earth is this all about? And she just started sobbing. And she said, you know, I was under so much pressure with this thing. I couldn't stand it anymore. I just couldn't do it. I didn't want to disappoint my parents and all that stuff. But I just didn't know how to get out of all that pressure. The only way I could think of was to get pregnant. So she did. Talk about how powerless we parents can be. So when we're tempted to take over, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:4. No, worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. And remember how Jesus, when he was tempted to take over to be the political Messiah, he responded, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm about something far greater. I'm about bringing together a new heaven and a new earth, something more far-reaching than anything anyone can imagine beyond the governments of this world. No, God is in charge, even when in our wilderness times we want to seize the power. The third solution, we just need a superhero around here, right? A Captain Marvel. Somebody who can wow and zow us and leap over buildings in a single bound, rescuing here, rescuing there. But superheroes, you know, they only thrive in the comic books and in the movies, as much fun as that is. You know, the devil says, look, Jesus, you're the superstar. Remember the musical, the rock opera? Jesus Christ Superstar. And in that, you know, they sing, if you are the Christ, the great Jesus Christ, prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. Right? And Jesus' response to this, prove to us who you are with feats of daring, he says, well, did he perform miracles? Yes, of course he performed miracles. Why did he do that? Not to show off. He did it to heal broken people, to restore broken relationships, to bring people back to life. That's why he did miracles. And when he was going along, you know, a lot of people would start chasing after him because they wanted one more miracle. What did he do? He didn't show off some more. He went to the wilderness again to get recentered, to get refocused, in touch with his Father, God, and the true direction that he was called to take. Guided by the Spirit, his response to this superhero temptation, don't tempt the Lord your God. And that brings us back to our theme for Lent, create in me. Create in me. Yes, out in the scary wilderness-like transitions of our lives where we've run out of solutions and answers. The solution is this strange thing, this prayer. God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me time and space, more wilderness, where I can meet you, God, face to face. Where I can be restored to the joy of my salvation. Where I can learn again to trust in you, alone in all these scary transitions of my life. Bring me to my knees, Lord, right here at this altar. Humble me again, Lord, to my true place before you, which is your beloved child. Trusting you, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou biddest me come to thee. Lamb of God, I come. Back to the wilderness, Lord. I come. I walked in this desert and I cried, oh God, take me from this place. And a voice said, it is no desert. I cried, but the sand, the heat, the vacant horizon. The voice said, it is no desert.